evening. How's everybody doing tonight? Yeah, welcome to Southeast Baptist Tabernacle. Ready to get started? Let's stand and we'll sing together our first hymn of the evening at Calvary. Price that was paid on Calvary, and we're singing a marching, happy, and we're happy, but Christ, he suffered. And so maybe there's room there for another melody on that song. I don't know. All right, let's sing the next one. Lead Me to Calvary.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory.
Were they there only when they were interacting with somebody, or were they there the whole time? I don't know. Do you guys remember? Who were they? Who did the angels talk to?
Mary.
Did they talk to anyone else? Just the two ladies right there? Was it before the stone was rolled away or after?
Before the stone rolled away, and then after.
It was before?
Okay. Huh. Well, the soldiers were scared, so they were there with the soldiers.
Yeah, okay. Okay, they were scared because the tomb was rolled out, wasn't that why they were, and the body was gone? I don't know. I'm going to have to go read it now. Okay, I'm trying to remember this story. All right, let's sing the next one. Calvary Covers It All.
There you go. Good evening, everybody. So we're a little bit shy in here tonight. It's spring break. Next 2 weeks are going to be like this. This morning, we were up. I don't know why that is, because the old people don't care if it's spring break. I don't really know. So Wednesday mornings, if you don't know, we have a service, and we had about 40 here this morning. And it is what it is. We've been doing that for quite a while now. All right, so prayer request, just to mention, give you updates on people. Dan Dennison went home this afternoon. He's going home to have a vein scope run and then go back, hopefully. They're doing a vein scope to make sure that his veins can allow them to go in and put in a new pacemaker defibrillator. So that's what they want to accomplish. There's a third part of his heart. They need to get three leads to go to it. So another part of his heart that needs some shocking. Otherwise, he's doing pretty good, just so you know. He's better. There are things that aren't going to get better. I mean, he's still got the heart issue, right? He's still got lung issues. One of the medicines he's on has caused a fibrosis in his lungs, and I don't think that clears up, does it? That doesn't really clear up, so it's there. So he'll just have to continue with that, but he's doing well. Margaret Gosser, they found, when they did the scope, found a mass in her colon. The doctor is fairly certain that it's cancer. That's not certain. They won't know that until they get a biopsy back. But they're going to do a biopsy tomorrow, which I don't think they'll get back tomorrow. But Friday, they're going to go ahead and remove that mass and reconnect or doing a dissection or bisection, or whatever they call it, of the bowel. It's right where the small and large intestine fit. I don't know if that's a good place or not, but that's where it's a resection. Thank you. And so then they're going to put that back together. So the good news is they believe they can do that laparoscopically, so that'll be a better surgery for her. So they're probably watching, but she's doing well. Yesterday was kind of rough because they got the news, but today she's doing much better. And so just trust in the Lord. Tomorrow is Shirley Paris's funeral. It is at Simplicity down on Madison Avenue. It's at 1 o'clock is the visitation time, 3 o'clock is the service. And so they have a grandson that entered the ministry. He was here for Jim's service when we did the service here, but he hadn't gone to the ministry yet. He is in the ministry, and he's going to actually do the service. I'll do a small part, read some scripture or something probably, but that's when the funeral is going to be tomorrow. So pray for the family there. Miss Kay Bonham was at church this morning. So she said, you know, she's taking chemo pills. And she said it's a wonder drug right now. She's feeling really good. So she'll take chemo for 3 months, and then they're going to go in and take the tumor out. It's a small tumor on her pancreas, but she has pancreatic cancer. But they seem confident that between these two procedures, they can beat this cancer for her. So continue to pray for Ms. Kay. Do you remember what else we talked about this morning? Oh yeah, Kelly Glass. I knew it was somebody else. Kelly, Donna Glass's husband had his surgery yesterday. They were able to get that tumor out 98%. The last 2% was just too close to the spinal cord. The doctor said, we'll go back later, let things get a chance to heal up. But they got it all unwrapped from the tumor, and it was about the size and consistency of a hockey puck. And so it was really hard, but they were able to take that all away, and the nerves are still intact. Suffering from shock still, but they're still intact. And so they have every hope that as they repair, which will be a few days probably or weeks, that he'll get full feeling and movement back in that leg. So that's a praise. Complete praise. And so they may go back in later or not. The doctor's going to look at how they want to fight that other little 2%. But right now, they're just letting things heal up. He had to have 2 units of blood today, but that was because he just lost a lot of blood during the surgery. He's not bleeding any place that they can see. Just that surgery just created a lot of bleeding issues for them. So they may be watching as well, but he should go home tomorrow, Lord willing. So that's an exciting thing for them as well. Anybody else have anything we should pray about?
Yeah, Robert sees a specialist tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow, Robert sees a specialist, so pray about that. Good, praying for good news as we continue on. Amy? Okay. Amy's cousin Robin, cancer in the spine. They did surgery. They're going to do chemo, but she also needs the Lord, so pray for her spiritual. The Lord will use that to just draw her in. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for Dan being able to go home, for Kelly's surgery going well, for them being able to find out what's going on with Margaret. And we pray that as they take this tumor out, that it'll just make her feel so much better and help things to resolve there quickly. Give the doctors wisdom as they deal with this, if it's cancer. Pray for Robert tomorrow as he sees the specialist, that you would just give him great calmness of heart and peace of mind, and give the doctors wisdom as they look into things. Be with Amy's cousin. Use this cancer to help her to reflect on eternity and her need for Christ, and just open up the doors of opportunity to be a witness. Be with our Awana leaders as they're meeting tonight. Be with our teenagers as they're meeting, our college students as they're meeting. Just watch over each of them as they're running through their studies together tonight. And help us in here to grow in your grace, and we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our study. Did you figure out where we're starting?
Slide 7.
If that's slide 7, then that should be it. Is the next thing about Jacob? So that's going to be it. Yes, so we've already looked at the others, and we're going to look at start with Jacob tonight, and some interesting things about Jacob as we get into this thing. So we're looking at spanning the Testaments, if you don't know already, is looking at people who show up in both the Old and New Testaments in a significant form, more than just in a passing form. There's a lot of people who are named in genealogies in the New Testament, but they don't show up in significant form, so we're not necessarily looking at them. And we're not going to, I'm not pretending this is exhaustive. This is just us doing this study together to try to learn some things. So everybody seems to appreciate it so far. So we'll just, I think we've got about 3 more weeks maybe that we'll do this and then jump into a new study. By the time we get into a new study, we're racing towards summer, and everything changes in the summertime when we get the interns in and we try to start filling slots of giving them a chance to preach and teach and all these different things that we do, and it just kind of is what it is. And so, it kind of pushes us as we get toward those things. So if you would pray, a lot of things, think through on a just scheduling-wise. Pastor Brett would like to be ordained. He needs to be ordained for several reasons. One, he's been in the ministry long enough for that to happen. We need to make that happen. And somebody's asked him to do a wedding. So, Nate and Bertha Ruley would like for him to do their nuptials, and it does require him to be ordained. So this kind of said, okay, I guess it's time for us to take that step, right? And so we're looking at that maybe the first Saturday in May. We have our ladies' stuff that always happen around Mother's Day. Then we have Memorial Day, Easter, of course. I didn't mean to bypass Easter by any stretch. By the way, today is, you guys know this, the first full day of spring. Spring officially started at 11:06 last night, and today is the one day that you're supposed to be able to stand an egg on end, all right? Be at least easier than other days, because supposedly there's a balance in the way the gravity works on it. I don't know. I have actually stood an egg on end, but not today, but on this spring, the vernal equinox, I've done that a couple times, so it's just fun to do, so you can go home and try it if you want. So, you know, we also have the eclipse coming up, which is going to be a big event. Schools are already starting to readjust their calendars. Have you been hearing this? On the news this morning, on the way to school, they announced the police were saying, if you stop alongside the road to watch the eclipse, you will be ticketed. You're not allowed to do that. It's an obstruction of traffic. It's dangerous. And so those things are coming up, and it's a big deal. If you have not heard, I mean, I think I said this to you on Sunday, but they're saying you should expect hours delay of traffic, both as before it comes in, and the peak, I think, is at 3:06 in the afternoon for that day. And so if it's sunny, you can expect that there's going to be a lot of people coming. They're expecting 200,000 people to move to the south side of Indianapolis for this event. And then it's just weird. Okay, it just is what it is. So anyway, just... But then we have a revival coming up the first week of June with Chris Miller and, of course, Taylor coming in and our interns coming in and all those things happening. A lot of good things, exciting things taking place. So begin to think about, pray about, and prepare for. So now we're looking at Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob was an answer to prayer. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 25? In verse 21, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." And now, so not only did she get pregnant, but she gets pregnant with twins. That's the next verse, right? And as we come into this, and the children struggled together within her. So this morning I brought up, as I knew that we had Miss Amy was a mother of twins, and we ended up having three mothers of twins in here today, this morning, which I didn't know. One of them, I knew Carol Stapert had twins, but I did not know that Carlene Kobza had twins. And so we had three. Do we have, besides Miss Amy, do we have any other mothers of twins in here tonight? Okay, so Miss Amy's the only one. So I was asking the question, does this experience, because this is like these children struggle together within her, and it is a unique situation, right? We're going to see that it's very unique. And so it's such a struggle that she actually takes this to the Lord. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb." I mean, there's a struggle going on, and these kids are going to struggle for the rest of their lives, really. But two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. There's not just twins in there, but they're two totally different kinds of people. Now, that's true with every twin. I understand that. Even identical twins don't turn out identical in every personality, etc., right? But if you've ever seen Mark and Amy's twins, you know that there's a uniqueness. You would never know that they're twins, ever. You might not even know that they're brothers, quite honestly, if you saw them, because Charlton's what, 6'6" or 10 or whatever he is? He's way up there, and Remington is just a little taller than I am. He's maybe 5'10", 5'11", something like that. Is he that tall? Okay, so just compared to Charlton, he's just so short. But, you look at them, you're like, okay, they're definitely, you just wouldn't guess that they're identical twins, or that they're not identical, but that they're twins. But in this particular case, there are these two nations, and they're struggling together. And it says, "The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now, this becomes a big deal, right? From the beginning, God tells Rebekah, that Jacob is going to rule over Esau. Now, there's this constant struggle between the two of them, and Jacob is constantly robbing Esau of different things, his birthright and his blessing, and yet God had already declared that that's exactly what was going to happen. And so as we get to that, we'll talk about it a little bit more detail, because someone brought up something this morning, Miss Joy's comment this morning, I thought was telling, but we'll get to it. I don't want to jump ahead. So the elder shall serve the younger. And when the day, by the way, I was telling them this morning, I don't know if these people are watching, but they won't mind me sharing because they share it very publicly. But Kylie and Tyler come to our Sunday school class quite often, but they don't always make it back over here to church on Sunday mornings, so you may or may not know them. But they have three children, but their oldest two are three, I want to say, and they're twins. But this is the way it happened. It's a really unique situation. So they were struggling with infertility, and so they went all the way to in vitro fertilization. And so they had taken some eggs out of Kylie, sperm from Tyler, they united them outside the womb, and then they implant them, right? If you know how this works, so they implant them. So they implanted this embryo, and simultaneously, as God would have it, she got pregnant on her own. So now there's two, so now they're carrying twins, right? And the doctors somehow are able to distinguish these two, probably because the embryo is slightly larger than the one, because the embryo had already started that growth pattern earlier, right? So we were just talking about birth order in my class, right? We were just, how you talk about things, and so they brought up the twins, and I'm like, well, which one's the oldest? And this is how they brought this up. It's kind of funny, because technically, their son was conceived 9 months earlier than their daughter, but the daughter was born first. So, you know, by birth order, but by conception order, no way. So, I don't know. It's just an interesting concept. But anyway, that has nothing to do with this lesson. I just thought it was something you might be interested in. So anyway, so when her days were fulfilled, to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out, red all over like an hairy garment. And it's just the idea of that description just blows me away. And it must have been something very unique, because later on in Esau's life, in order to trick Jacob, what did they put on Jacob? Or to trick Isaiah, what did they... Isaiah. Israel, what did they put on Jacob? Goat skin, right? You think, how in the world, what must have Esau's skin been like if it felt like a goat? Like, okay, he was hairy all over, like a goat? Okay, I don't know. But anyway, he was red and all over like an hairy garment. And they called him Esau. And after that came out his brother. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel, right? And which is an important statement later on. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac, that's Israel, was 60 years old, when she gave birth. All right, so he's 60, the sons are born, Esau's the oldest, Jacob's going to be over Esau eventually, according to God. And Jacob grabbed his heel on the way out. So his name means something. When you look down at chapter 27, it says, now this is Esau talking, and because he's angry because he had stolen his birthright, and he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times." So you have this name Jacob, which means supplanter, deceiver, tricker, whatever you want to call it, trickster, I guess I should say. And so now I'm going to say something you can ignore, because this is my opinion. All right, this is the only place I can find in the scripture that really gives any credence to what I'm about to say. But when somebody says to me, "Pastor, I was born this way," I don't panic. I don't panic. The issue, now, hear me out. No one is by nature, it is against nature to, for instance, to adopt the homosexual lifestyle. We know it's against nature because Romans chapter 1 says it's against nature, right? They did that which was against nature, and they, men with men, women with women. And God uses that phrase, against nature. It's not natural, okay? It's not natural. But can someone have a bent toward a particular sin? Now, those of you who have more than one kid, you know that some kids are more likely to lose their temper than others. Some kids are more likely to lie than others. Some kids are more likely to steal than others. If you have multiple kids, you might have had all of those in your family at one point, right? Like, what am I doing wrong? Well, you know, they're just born with this. And it doesn't scare me when someone says that they have a particular bent toward a sin. The issue is not whether, we're all sinners by birth, right? All of us, we're sinners by birth. I don't care if lying is a greater temptation for you or not. Who cares? The issue is, do we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than sin? And do we believe that you can have victory over whatever the sin is through Jesus Christ? So sometimes I think we get caught up in the wrong side of this argument. We're being dragged down the wrong, you know, the wrong path in trying to witness to someone. We're trying to talk them out of believing whether they're naturally this way. Who cares what they believe? The issue is, can the blood of Jesus Christ free them from this sin? And the answer is yes. So let's give them the truth, right? The truth sets people free. And I don't really need to convince them as to whether or not they're natural or not, right? I don't have to convince them that way. I don't have to convince them as whether or not they have... So I personally believe if you know, that I'm not talking about people who, like, are alcoholic babies. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about mom, but I'm talking about, we've all seen alcoholic dads, and the kids struggle in this area, right? There's this, it's seemingly struggle. Like, is it genetic? I don't have any idea. I don't even care, because genetics is not greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. So let's just focus on the truth and let people be set free. Here's Jacob. He's called the deceiver from the womb. And he proves the point because he's a deceiver for most of his life. You know, I mean, it's a big deal. So I just don't get caught up in that argument. He is a deceiver from birth. And then, of course, in Genesis 25, he steals the birthright. And here's the kind of the birthright concept, if you're trying to figure out what that birthright is. First, it is authority and superiority over the rest of the family. The idea is that when dad died, and especially in Old Testament economy, there was always a patriarch, right? There was always a head of the family, not a head of the home necessarily. The family might represent several different homes. In this case, it's going to represent 12 homes. 12 sons are going to have homes of their own, but you have the patriarch who is over all of that family unit. And so when the patriarch dies, one of those sons is going to take that mantle. And that's part of this birthright. He's the one that gets that mantle of being over the rest of the family. It would become his responsibility to take care of mom, his responsibility to take care of kids that are underage, his responsibility to take care of family members who can't take care of themselves, you know, all those kinds of things. It becomes his responsibility. A double portion is given in the inheritance because it's his responsibility to take care of mom. It's his responsibility to take care of the rest. You know, you understand what we're saying here? So he's given more of the inheritance because that responsibility. There's a peculiar, a unique benediction of the father, which you're going to see in this case where dad passes on a blessing. That's part of this birthright, that there's this blessing that comes from dad. And in Bible times, that blessing, especially, you'll see why, let's look at number four, because the priesthood, there's no priesthood yet established, right? There's no Levitical priesthood yet. You don't have one. And so, like when you're reading Job, Job is confessing the sins of his kids to God and praying for intervention for God, and he's acting as priest over his household. And so you have this kind of priesthood concept that belongs there, and so that is passed on. That's why, by the way, when the dad would give a blessing, it was almost prophetic. You know, it was God was honoring it in a very unique way. It doesn't work for us nowadays because we're not under that kind of economy. But the economy at this time, early in Genesis, is that the priesthood belonged to the father. And so when the father would bless this son, or sometimes curse the son, remember Noah, and he cursed Ham? Remember, I mean, it carries weight. You and I might, you know, say good or bad things to or about our kids, but it doesn't carry that same weight. Well, this is all part of that birthright that was being spoken of. And so, you remember in this story, Esau comes in and he's hungry and he's starving. He hadn't had any food. And for literally a bowl of soup, a bowl of porridge, he sells his birthright to Jacob. That's how little he regarded the birthright. And it just shows you something about Esau and his character. Then later on in Genesis chapter 27, the blessing is stolen. This is that whole story where Rebekah says to Jacob, you know, your father's dying and he's going to give a blessing and that blessing should be yours. Was that true, by the way? Should the blessing have been Jacob's? God said to her, when the children were still in the womb, the younger is going to rule over the older, right? I mean, yes, it is true. Now, we can argue whether or not Rebekah was doing God's bidding or whether she was, you know, kind of, I mean, she's part of a deception here, right? Someone pointed out, well, we'll get to it in a little bit, but this morning someone pointed out, Miss Joyce, she said, you know, it is interesting to note that God blesses Jacob, soon to be Israel, God blesses him separate of all of this. And that's where the blessing really takes place. So God's blessing was happening with or without all this deception in God's timing. But anyway, so she says, you know, you go and get a goat and we'll fix it up for your father. And we'll tell him that it's Esau's, because he had sent Esau out to get some venison and bring it in and feed him so that he could give Esau the blessing. And, you know, so you remember the story. He's like, Dad'll know it's not me. She says, no, I'll put goat's skin on your skin so that he'll feel that and think that it's Esau. He'll smell it and think that it's Esau because he can't see very well. And you know, so they go through this whole deception, and it all happens, and Jacob steals the blessing. And at this point, Esau promises to kill Jacob as soon as his dad's out of the picture, and it gets really ugly. And then there's this division between them for several years. So then we come to Jacob. Then Jacob, as Israel is dying, or as Isaac is dying, Jacob says, "I got to get out of here and escape from my brother." He takes off, and on the way to meet his new wife, he has this dream, dreams about the ladder, right? I'm a-climbing Jacob's ladder, don't you grieve after me. This is the story where it comes from. And the covenant is passed to him. So here's what God says to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. Now do you see what God is doing? God is passing the blessing on to Jacob. The blessing was to Abraham first, passed on to Isaac, this covenant, and now it's being passed on to Jacob. I'm going to give you this land. And God goes on and says, and behold, I'll find where I was at again. And the God said to Jacob, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Remember how God had promised that to Abraham? And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And how did that happen? Through Jesus Christ, that's exactly right. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places. By the way, this is something that Jacob doesn't quite learn yet. He will get there. But God makes a promise to Jacob here. I'm with you. I'll keep you in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God makes a pretty firm promise to Jacob. I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to stay with you to see it through. And Jacob struggles with some of those things, but as you'll remember in the story, as he's afraid of Esau, and he's afraid of Laban, and all these kinds of things, and he had nothing to fear since God had already made a promise, right? I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm not going to leave you until this is all done. But he struggles sometimes with grabbing hold of all those things. Genesis chapter 30 is an interesting story, and there's some things to be gleaned from it. So I'm bypassing a lot of the stuff of Jacob, right? There's the whole part about him getting his wives, I've kind of bypassed. It's not part of the New Testament connection, and so but do you remember how this happens? He goes, he sees Rachel, and he falls in love with her, and he wants to have Rachel as his wife, and he says, what do I have to do, Laban, you know, to get Rachel to be my wife? And Laban says, you know, work for me 7 years. And the Bible literally says those 7 years seemed like nothing to him because of the great love that he had for Rachel. And then the night finally comes. Laban, just like this is tradition, this is not something Laban just did uniquely, but it is kind of interesting because I list here that he is not only the deceiver, but he's the deceived. The wedding night comes, and she's in the tent waiting for him to go in. He goes into the tent. They spend the night together. And when morning comes and he actually is able to see her, he recognizes that it's Leah that he has been with and not Rachel. And Laban says, I can't give you the younger sister. It's not right by our custom. But if you work another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. And so 14 years, and this is not just a small bit of life, right? This is 14 years, and so he has that to deal with. So it is kind of funny that he's called the deceiver, but boy, he gets slapped in the face with deception pretty hard. And so that's where the wives come in, all right? But in Genesis chapter 30 are where the sons are coming in, all right? So just to sum it all up, so Rachel's not able to have children. Leah starts having children, and that's a problem for Rachel. And so, Rachel says, let me give you my handmaid so that she can have children in my stead. And she starts, Bilhah, I think it is, starts having children. And then Leah's like, oh, I'm not having enough kids anymore, so let me give you my handmaid. So now, now Jacob has four wives, and this is getting ugly. And here's how it gets ugly in chapter 30. And there's some things to be gleaned from it, all right? And so we have three single guys in here, so you guys can just learn with the rest of us. Here we go. And it says, and Reuben went in the days of her. Reuben is who? Leah's oldest son, right? He's the oldest boy. And he goes into the harvest because he's going to find mandrakes, which are a plant, by the way, that they eat, in the field, and brought them unto his mother, Leah. Then Rachel said unto Leah, now Rachel and Leah are sisters. They've been married to the same man for a while, long enough to have children here, right, present, that are going out into the harvest. He says, I pray thee, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And Leah says back to Rachel, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Would thou also take away my son's mandrakes? What? I mean, stop and think about this. Do you feel like I do? Like, this is, like, really petty? That you're fighting over mandrakes, right? Like, I mean, how desperately bitter are these sisters at one another? But it goes on. It says, and Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And I think, how petty is Jacob? Seriously, can you be bought for a meal? I mean, this is like, it's almost comical, but it's a true story, right? And it goes on. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. What? I mean, does she really think he's that? I mean, how easily led is this guy? And yet, look at the last line. And he lay with her that night. And I want to show you a couple things from this story that I think that are more important than the mandrakes and everything else. And it does show us, guys, how desperate our wives long for our attention. Do you see this? I mean, they desperately want our attention. The whole of this issue is, who is Jacob going to spend time with? Now, that's another reason why, by the way, God didn't establish four wives to begin with. You understand this? But it does show a desperateness of a craving of attention. And guys, we need to pay attention. There is this built-in, I do believe that it's built into this woman, to long for our touch. To long for us to be with them. And these ladies have been battling and struggling. In fact, there's a verse that literally says, I have wrestled with my sister all of these years. This is Rachel talking. I have wrestled with my sister all of these years. I mean, it's a big deal. But I want to show you something else. I want to show you something about Jacob. Who does Jacob go with? And don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But guys, you know what we have? We have egos the size of a Mack truck. We just do. And you know who he goes with? He goes with the one who makes him feel like she wants him the most. Ladies, it's something for you to learn. There's something for both of us to learn here. Guys, they desperately want our attention. Ladies, you know what the other side is? We desperately want your attention. This is how it works. It's called marriage. It's the way it works and the way it works well. When we do what we're supposed to do. You know, it's how it works well. I mean, she has planned this whole thing out. And I thought about this afternoon. I didn't think about this morning, Miss Amy. So I say Miss Amy because Miss Amy actually comes to both services, morning and evening. I don't know exactly why. She's just been doing that for a long time. She comes, but they are different, aren't they? A lot of times they're different because we have conversation. They're different because I don't follow a manuscript. So they're just different. But anyway, I was thinking about this afternoon. And this is, okay, I'm just going to try to say this carefully, all right? But this comes from a sermon by Jim Shetler, all right? And it's a sermon about marriage. So young guys, just listen carefully, but whatever. But it's a sermon about marriage. And he says, here's what we need to know, remember about marriage. Women are slow cookers and men are microwaves. And that's what you see here. All day long, these ladies have been planning. They're slow cookers. Guys, if you're going to walk in and think that you're going to win her over in an instant, it's probably not going to happen. It's going to happen because you started in the morning with a little note on the table that you left for her, and then you called her at lunch, and you texted her at the afternoon break, and then you let her know that you're on your way home, you know, and then, you know, women are slow cookers. He walks in, she's like, I'm here. He's like, okay. You know, men are microwaves. I mean, it's kind of an interesting illustration, but it's actually true. So it's something to learn. There's some things to learn about marriage in this. Go ahead, Tim. Mm-hmm.
You've got a lot of responsibility. The kinsmen are doing. The act of marriage doesn't relate to a lot of emotion in the Old Testament. It's a duty.
Yep.
Like here, it sounds like there's a schedule. Like Monday, Wednesday, Friday.
Well, if you've got four wives, you'd have to do some scheduling. Until you get to the quintessential book on marriage in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon. And then it's crammed full of emotion, right? It's all about emotion. And it's a wonderful book for that reason. But you're right. But here, what's interesting is there's a lot of emotion here, right? There really is. You have to read it to see the emotion. But there's no question because literally, they're fighting with each other. That's the driving force, right? There's this jealousy. There's this tension. There's a ton of emotion that's here. But you're right. You know, if we just read it cursory, you might think it's more duty than it is, you know, passion. But you know, that's just not true. So, which brings me to make this statement, because I was talking to the Stars today. Sometime this year, I don't know when their anniversary, but they're about to cross the 70-year mark of being married. Isn't that incredible? 70 years. So that's wonderful. I can't wait till that happens. I think we've only had one other couple that made it to that, and that would have been Manny and Juanita. So that's a huge marker. So anyway, so I just want to throw that in there so that we learn some things. Then Jacob is the deceiver and the deceived. We know how he was deceived with Rachel and Leah. We know he was the deceiver with the cattle. This is one I'm going to tell you honestly right up front. I don't know enough about cattle to figure out how this one works. Here's the story. So Jacob is wanting to leave, and Laban says, I want you to stay. Let me pay you. So what can we give you for a wage? And Jacob says, well, you know, how about we do this? I'll take the grizzled, the spotted, all the ugly cattle out of the herd. Those will be mine, and the nice-looking cattle can all be yours. And then the Bible goes on to say that Jacob peels some bark off of these tree branches and puts them in certain places, and that triggers the cattle to mate. And he does that only when his steers are near a cow, I guess, right? That's what you call the female cow. In that way, all the babies that are being born are grizzled and spotted and ugly. And oh, so Jacob keeps raking in more and more. And Laban's like, wait a minute, this isn't working out very well. And Jacob says, well, we'll trade off and we'll do it the other way. And he does the same thing again and all keeps coming his way. And so Jacob keeps getting richer and richer, and Laban keeps getting poorer and poorer as Jacob is tricking him into this cattle deal. So it kind of just shows you how it all works. And I'm seeing that Jacob is excusing it because, hey, I worked you for 14 years because you lied to me. So if I lie back, it doesn't matter because he's just a deceiver from birth anyway. So then Jacob becomes somebody different. Here in Genesis chapter 32, it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, later on, you're going to see why most people believe this is what is called a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. When we have a physical appearance of God anywhere in the Bible, it is Christ in human form. He is the image of the invisible God, the Bible declares, right? That's what Christ is. And so you'll see later on this man is going to be called God, and so most people would conclude that this is a Christophany. But anyway, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, now this is the person saying that he did not prevail against him is the angel, or the man is Christ. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. Now, think of this for a moment, all right? Is it that Jacob is winning this battle against God? Do you think if you wrestled God, you could win in any circumstance? So how is it that Jacob gets to this place where, the man he's wrestling with says, I'm not prevailing? We'll get to it. Let's keep going. We'll let you think. You can think on that for a little bit. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So who's saying, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me? Jacob. So who is saying, let me go, for the day breaketh? Now, I'm going to ask a question that I don't know the answer to. What does it matter if the day's breaking? Is God, going to turn to stone? He's like, what's those creatures that turn to stone when the sun hits them? No. Think J.R.R. Tolkien. In Tolkien's stories, they turn to stone, whatever they are. I can't remember who they are. Maybe they turn to stone when the sun is. It's not like that, right? So it's not. I don't know the answer to it, but he says, hey, the day's breaking, so let me go. He says, I'm not going to let you go, except thou bless me. Now, I want to show you this. This is what it means to prevail with God. Jesus repeats the same truth in the New Testament when he teaches his disciples how to pray. It's called importunity. Remember the story? Importunity is a never say quit. So Jesus tells the story about the lady who's wanting something from the king, and the king says no, and she just keeps begging, she keeps coming back, and finally the guy says, I'm going to let her have what she wants just so she'll leave me alone. it's that importunity. And that is the idea of prevailing against God is that we just don't quit. We just don't stop. We keep going. And so Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Now this is the man talking to Jacob. What is the name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. God says, you convinced me to make a difference here, right? You've prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And by the way, that statement is ignored. Jacob says, tell me your name. And he says, why did you ask my name? And then he blesses him. That's all he says. Why did you ask my name? No answers given, no name given, and he blesses him, right? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh, had a limp. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not the sinew which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. I'm running way out of time, so I got to hurry and keep ourselves moving. So here's Jacob in the New Testament. 25 times Jacob is spoken of in the New Testament, but these four are the ones that I'm going to bring to your mind. He moves to Egypt in Acts chapter 7. What's happening in Acts chapter 7? Anybody remember? Who's speaking in Acts chapter 7? It's a first. The first martyr, Stephen, is preaching, and he's about to die for what he's saying. And this is kind of in the middle of Stephen's sermon. Then went Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls, 75 people. So Jacob went down to... It is interesting because God said, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore, you're going to be called Israel, and then he continues to be called Jacob most of the time. But anyway, here in the New Testament, he's called Jacob. Jacob went down to Israel and died, he and his, and our fathers. If you go down to the second, the third one there, father of 12, still in Acts chapter 7, and he gave the covenant of the circumcision, so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. So the Bible, you know, is just bringing him up for those reasons. In John chapter 4, you have the wonderful story of the woman at the well, and it's called Jacob's Well. That's where Jesus talks to the woman at the well. But in Hebrews chapter 11, probably the most telling of the New Testament statements is the faith statement. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And so if you look at a map of Israel, where it divides out with the 12 tribes. Have you ever done that? You see it all divided out? There are 12, and there shouldn't be, because Levi doesn't show up. Levi doesn't have a possession of land. But there are 12. And strangely enough, Joseph isn't one of the 12, right? Because Joseph is replaced. He gets double blessing with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are both given a portion. And then there's actually 13 land divisions because Manasseh is divided in two, one half of the river and one half of the river. So there's 13. It gets kind of confusing. I remember when I was a kid, I had not grown up on these stories, so I got saved when I was 16, and I'm looking at this map, and I'm thinking that somebody made a mistake on the map because Joseph's not there, and there's 13 land masses. So, you know, like, that was weird for me. But anyway, so that's Jacob. Jacob in a nutshell, Jacob in the New Testament. We got to stop so that you guys can pray and get out of here. If you remember Dan and Margaret and Kelly, they're all, well, Dan's home, but they're still dealing with things. And then Miss Amy's cousin in particular, right? And once you finish praying, you're dismissed. I kept you late, sorry.